And so tonight, I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew chapter number 12 and read some select verses from Matthew chapter number 12 and give to you what I believe the Lord's laid upon her heart. And tonight, if you'd like to stand, if you're able, to honor the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 12 and in verse number 1, as we read these select verses, I want you to try to notice a familiar word that'll be found in these select verses that I read. There'll be three occurrences of a word here that I want you to try to notice in this passage. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Go with me, if you will, to verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You can be seated tonight. Did anyone happen to notice the word that I was referencing in these verses that occurred 3 times? Amen. The word is greater tonight. And if the Lord being our helper tonight, I'd like to preach a thought entitled, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Let's pray tonight and ask for the Lord's help. God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be in your house once again. Lord, would you help us tonight? If there's any preaching that's done, Lord, it'll be by your help. And Lord, we ask also that you'd help the listener tonight, that they would, Lord, receive the Word of God, Lord, as it's already blessed us and helped us. And God, we want you to receive all the praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. And so as we have seen in this text, the theme and this word, greater. First of all, in verse 6, that he's greater than the temple. Verse 41, he's greater than Jonas or Jonah. And in verse 42, he's greater than Solomon. We find that theme in the book of Hebrews, that he is better. Better is the theme found in the book of Hebrews. And I have some of them written down here in the opening page of the book of Hebrews. He's better than the angels, better than things that accompany salvation. The less is blessed of the better. That's referring to Melchizedek and Abraham. Better hope, better testament, better covenant, better promises. So you get the idea. He's better, amen. And tonight he's greater. But there's a reason why the Bible directs our attention to these three, this one thing, the temple and these two people, why he is greater. And tonight I want to look at that. We see here first in the first verse of this chapter is talking about the Sabbath day. You see, God gave the Sabbath to the Jew. Amen? It wasn't given, never given to a Gentile people. And the Lord observed a Sabbath whenever He did creation, but He did not give that. He only gave that to the Jew was the next time that He gave the Sabbath as a day of rest. And of course, that was a part of the law. They was to observe the Sabbath. There was weekly Sabbaths, there was yearly Sabbaths, different Sabbaths they were supposed to keep, but they had a reason, and that can be found in Exodus chapter 31:13. The Bible says, "Speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for as it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." And so it was God's way of showing them and sanctifying them, setting them apart for the use of God. And of course it had the obvious reason of a day of rest in which they needed. But the main purpose here was that it was a sign between God and His people to show them who the Lord was and point back to creation. And it tied that together. And so it had a purpose, and it had and it was there for a reason. But we see here, as we reach the pages of the New Testament, the Pharisees and the religious groups had turned it into something that it was not. They had turned it into tradition. They turned it into purely religion and the things that it wasn't meant for. And so here, I didn't think about this until I was reading it here. We've got the corn growing up out here. We may get hungry enough one day and go out there, Brother Brian, and shuck that corn out there, praise God. But you know what? It wouldn't be unlawful, praise God. We don't live under the law. And even during this time, you see, the Pharisees, they saw in the Scriptures what they wanted to see. There was provisions for people to be able to come by and to partake of the harvest, even though it wasn't their land. As long as they wasn't out there with a sickle just mowing it down and harvesting somebody's else, if they was needy and poor, they could get the corners and that sort of thing. And so provision was there. And I'll just tell you tonight, if the Lord's doing it, He wasn't doing any wrong, amen? He kept every bit of the law. He never did offend in one point of the law. So we know tonight that even though the Pharisees and the scribes and all them was trying to find Him in a fault, there was no fault in what they were doing. But it was purely the religious people that were trying to get at them, that were trying to misuse the law of God. And in this whole chapter, they're trying to find something wrong with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He's getting to something here. He imagine the Lord Jesus talking to these people. They're people of intellect, people with education, people that boasted in what they knew of the law and the knowledge that they have attained. Matter of fact, they felt themselves to be in a position of authority to where they was able to judge Christ in His knowledge of the law and that sort of thing. But we see here our Lord is telling them, haven't you read in the law? He's telling these people that are supposed to be the biggest religious people in the world. They're supposed to be the elite of the elite. And He shows up and says, ain't you read what the law says? And He quoted the Scripture. He took back and made examples. He used David as an example. How that they went into the house of God and ate the showbread. And He talked about there in verse 5 how that the priests partake of the there in the temple, but because there was provisions that were made, it was lawful for them. Otherwise it would have profaned. Otherwise it wouldn't have been legal. But there was provisions there for the priest to partake of that bread. And even in the dire situation that David and them was in, God allowed them to do that. And so He says in verse 6, "But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Amen. He wasn't saying that just because He was God or God manifested in the flesh that he wasn't going to observe the law, that He wasn't going to keep it. But what He was saying was concerning that law and concerning the things that were mentioned here and concerning their temple, He was greater than the temple. He was the one that represented all those things and what it pointed to in the law. So for a moment, I want to talk about that temple for just a few minutes. He's greater than the temple. Of course, that was the first temple that was built by Solomon in his time. Of course, David had gathered the supplies, and it was in his heart, really, to build it, but God didn't let him. and Solomon, his son, was able to start construction and build that temple. You know, and I believe Solomon had great wisdom, and we'll talk about that, but it would have been a very nice place, I believe. It would have been something to see. But of course, and then that got destroyed in the Babylonian captivity. It was torn down, and then it was rebuilt again in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was rebuilt. The temple there was rebuilt and later expanded by Herod the Great. And then that gives us the time frame of when Christ was there. And whenever he observed the temple was whenever it's expanded by Herod the Great, the time that the Romans were there. And of course, there'll be a third temple that will be rebuilt by the Jews, but will be desecrated by the Antichrist. The Bible talks about a millennial temple that will involve Jesus Christ himself upon the millennial return and the millennial reign. But following the millennial reign, there'll be no temple, the Bible says in Revelation 21 and 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And so currently today, a matter of fact, this afternoon, I go on every now and then just to remind me of this condition that the Jews are today. If you go on there's a live camera that's on the Wailing Wall. And at the time, a few hours ago when I looked at it, it was midnight over there. And it was plumb full of those Jews praying and rocking back and forth. And what they're praying is for the Messiah to come. They're praying for the temple to be rebuilt. And that's what their prayer is today. But let me tell you something, Christ has already came. And friend, the one that's really going to come, and our Christ is going to be the one that they're looking for, really. But friend, let me tell you something tonight. I want to talk about this second temple here that was built originally by, reconstructed by Nehemiah and Ezra and them, and it was later expanded by Herod the Great. We find in the Scriptures that they were very proud of this temple. We see their pride. They made sure the guests that would come into Jerusalem there could examine the temple and see what they had accomplished. You see, God's design for the Jews and God's design for the nation of Israel was never for them to parade what things they had accomplished, but it was for them to glorify, magnify what God had done. There in there's a passage I'd like to look at here in a minute. Well, I'll just look at it right now. Mark 13 and 1, and he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saying to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And so even the disciples of Jesus Christ marveled at those stones and the things that were there. And so they paraded them around and showed them what they had accomplished. You know, tonight I thought about this. It wouldn't do much good for us if we're trying to see somebody saved and we have somebody come in here that's lost, and for us to parade them around here and show them the splendors of this physical tabernacle that's here tonight. I'm glad and thankful for it. You know, we may go and tell them about how that back in the 90s that the old church was overflowing and how that God blessed and we was able to build this sanctuary. And I believe that's a blessing. We need to recount to that. We need to look back on how God has blessed Bible Way. But friend, if that's our only message, if that's the only emphasis that we have is looking on the material things, hey, we're going to miss it. Amen. You look at a lot of the religions today, they make too much about the physical and the things that you see. You go to the Catholics and a lot of the Protestant type religion that we'll call it. They've got all these images. They've got these things that are placed up, these cathedrals and all this. And all it does is bring glory and honor to man's capability. Look what we have done. Look what we have accomplished. And friend, that's exactly the condition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious groups of this time. They were very proud and boasting in what they had done. And as I study about I try to study about current Israel today. Of course, I pray for the nation of Israel. I believe we need to support them. We need to pray for peace in Jerusalem. I believe we need to support them every way we can because God has promised them, given them promises, and I believe that we need to bless them, amen, according to the Word of God. But if you look at spiritually where they stand today, they're not saved, amen. They need the Lord. They need to be saved. And they have a lot of the same inclinations that they did at this time. They're very proud today of what they have accomplished. You read and you study their culture today. They're very proud of their military, and they ought to be. They've got one of the best militaries in the world. But they don't recognize that God is the one that's blessed them with that. And you see, that's what was going on at this time. Look at our temple. Matter of fact, they had built that temple, and there were certain stones that they would place together, ashlars, I think they were called. And those stones would be so precision cut, I don't even know how in the world that they would have done it with the tools that they had back then, but they were cut so accurately, and you can still see some of them over there at the Western Wall today, they say, but they were cut so accurately and in the right dimensions that it didn't need any mortar. And they could polish those stones. And the historians write that someone that had been passing through would have been able to see from a distance and might have thought that it was a snow-covered mountain. Ain't that something? So they did. They had something to be proud about, but they didn't recognize the goodness of God. And then here comes Christ, and He says, one greater than the temple's here. Matter of fact, He said, hey, I'll tear it down in 3 days, build it again. Hey, He said, they know what went into building that. They know they still had calluses on their hands from all the work that was done. He said He's going to build it in 3 days. Amen. But He was talking about another temple. He was talking about His body. Praise God that would lay there in the grave. On the third day, He'd raise again from the dead. Praise God for that. And so He told them that one greater than the temple was there. And we would not be doing anyone any good today to brag on what we've accomplished. Oh, God's blessed us to be able to have things here at Bible Way. I'm not discounting that. There's been a lot of people work real hard to build this church and keep it up and add to it. But friend, that's not our emphasis. Our emphasis ought to be to say, hey, look what our Savior's done. Look what our God has blessed us with. And most of all, look what He's done concerning salvation. Look what He's delivered us from. He delivered us from hell. He's given us a home in heaven. That's what sinners ought to be able to see here in Bloomingdale. And their temple couldn't save them. That was what He was trying to tell them. And a matter of fact, there was one place there. He told them that He would gather them as a hen doth her chicks and gather them in, but you would not. And He told them, He said, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, it's yours. He turned it over to them. He said, it's all yours. And you know what? In AD 70, Titus come in there and destroyed it. It was all gone. Amen. And so their temple couldn't save them, they found out. And in John chapter number 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years of this temple and building, wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. No wonder why Stephen preached from the book of Isaiah. And whenever he said that God doesn't dwell in tabernacles made with hands, the heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Praise God, one greater than the temple was there with Him. The second one that we see tonight is that of Jonas. In our text here, Matthew chapter number 12, let me begin reading again in verse number 39. And He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You know, just to give you an idea of the type of crowd He's talking to here. Mentions the scribes and the Pharisees there in verse number 1. And, you know, they had made several attempts to try to accuse Him. We see that there in verses 9 going down through there. He healed on the Sabbath and that sort of thing. And they tried to find fault in that. Imagine the messed up thinking that that would take. And you know, these people thought they was doing the right thing. We think a lot of times about, you know, the mean old Pharisees that, you know, they think maybe had this old mean look on their face all the time. But I believe in the fashion that the devil normally works, there's probably pretty persuasive people. There's probably people that had much charisma about them. I believe they had enough charisma and enough about them that whenever the people was crying, crucify him, crucify him. I'm talking about the people that was following him and that was watching what he was doing and had seen all those miracles that had taken place. The Bible says that they were persuaded. Those people, they persuaded them. And so they articulated their thinking. They were very persuasive people, I believe. And so much like a lot of politicians today, I believe very smooth talkers, so to say. They could probably sell you anything, amen. They was that type of people. And so that's how I think about them, is very persuasive. And just as the devil was very subtle. Amen. The devil works in that fashion. And Jesus wasn't afraid to tell them who they was. And in verse number 34, he says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He called them evil, and he called them vipers. I see boldness in our dear Savior, willing to call sin, sin. Willing to call out that which was evil. And what people thought was right, he said, hey, it's wrong. And so that's who he was dealing with here. That's the kind of people that was trying to mess him up. The kind of people that was trying to catch him in a fault and catch him in doing something wrong. And so they come here and saying, we would see a sign from thee. I'm convinced that they was just trying to find something else to blame him, something else to accuse him, something else to trip him up. And I believe they truly thought that if he stayed at it long enough, he would do something to violate the law. But you know what? He never did. Never one time did he ever break the law of God. No man had ever kept it. No man, had, quite frankly, had ever even come close. But this man, Christ Jesus, kept every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled the law, and they was trying to find fault. Yeah, he may have broke their rules. He may have broke their traditions, but he didn't care nothing about that. That was all theirs, amen? They was the ones that made that up. But friend, he obeyed God. It's who he obeyed. And so I think about this, or wanting to see a sign. Hadn't they had enough miracles and signs already? I mean, he had healed people. He had seen all the things that had taken place. And, you know, it started with he turned the water into wine. And then from there on, buddy, there was miracles and miraculous things. And where multitudes of people witnessed these things. It was no secret what he was capable of. And they still wanting to see a sign. Said a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. And so he points to something else here. He points to Jonah. He points to the old prophet Jonah, the old backslid preacher, amen. Brother John maybe mentioned him our Wednesday night. He's talking about getting put on a shelf. Well, God put him on a shelf, sort of. He put him down the great fish, amen. That's how God put Jonah on the shelf. But you know what? It got his attention. And when he come out of there, I thought about this. Whenever he'd got on that ship, the Tarsus and all that, and they's trying to figure out why that storm was a-raging, Brother Brian. And, you know, it's almost like they just started trying to figure out who it was. And finally, they's casting lots and everything else. And I wonder, boy, that'd be a crazy sight to see if a Baptist church started having problems and they just start kicking people out to see which one it is. Then find, no, we want to keep that one, bring him back, amen. But eventually they pitched old Jonah out, praise God. And they figured out he was out of the will of God. God was dealing with him. But you know what? God spoke to him again. He came into him the second time. I've been on that shelf, Brother John. I've been there. And it's miserable. And it happens because you disobey God. God will show you something. And, you know, this old flesh will buck up. This old flesh will get in the way. And God, in His way, will get you lined out. If you belong to Him, God will line you out. And I thank Him for that. But He got Jonah lined out. He got that great fish to vomit him back out there. And friend, he took to preaching. He went as God had told him. He preached the message as directly as he could that God had given him. And you know what? Later on here in the pages of the New Testament, our Lord and Savior makes a reference to Jonah and how that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And so he's telling them, he's not saying that you're not going to see a sign. He said, but he's making emphasis on the only sign that you need to see is the sign of the prophet Jonas, how that he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And so the only sign, friend, that was going to help this generation was the empty tomb, praise God. We don't have any signs or wonders to show today. I believe there's a lot of the charismatic churches that have tried to go after signs and wonders and gifts and all this. But friend, that will profit to nothing. All that is a spectacle. But friend, the only sign that we have is that of an empty tomb that this book tells us about. This Bible tells us that Jesus died according to the Scriptures and how that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friend, that's the only thing that we need. That's the main objective, is to get that out there. And He's telling these people, hey, you don't need another sign. The best sign that you got is standing right in front of you. Amen. He's right there. He's the greater. He's greater than Jonah. He was greater than the temple. He was greater than all these things. And so I want to move on tonight. Okay, and so in verse number 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. Okay, that's a phrase that we see there of Nineveh as well. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Okay, I want to sort of understand what that's talking about and see what that is pointing to. And so he's talking about the people of Nineveh. They had Jonah to come preach to them. Jonah came and he preached the message of God and said, you need to repent. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he preached that message and they repented and got right with God. And we see that the queen of the south, undoubtedly Queen of Sheba, comes to Solomon, and it says that shall rise up in judgment with this generation. She has Solomon to behold. She was able to see him in his majesty and in his glory, and at the time there that she was able to witness him. And what the Bible's telling us here is that one greater than Jonah is standing in front of you. One greater than Solomon is standing in front of you. And basically what he's saying is that you have much more than those in Nineveh had. And you have much more than what the Queen of Sheba had. You have the Word made flesh standing right in front of you, telling you the truth and demonstrating these things to you. And friend, you've got the best chance it ever was to get right with God. They had it all standing right in front of them. And concerning the wisdom of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, she came and she traveled from the south, and she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon. She had heard about all the things that was gathered to there in the temple that had been built, and she was curious and wanted to know what was taking place there. And so she asked many questions, and Solomon didn't hold anything back. He answered all of her questions. And friends, as she was able to say when she left there, that the half had not even been told about the things. And friend, Solomon, he was able to give glory to God that God had blessed him with that wisdom. And God had blessed him with that knowledge. But friend, I'll tell you tonight, Jesus declared that one greater than Solomon was there among them. The Bible says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Jesus Christ had a lot that even Solomon didn't have. He was God manifest in the flesh. He had, he was all-knowing, amen. Whenever he was talking with these Pharisees and scribes and all them people, he knew the thoughts and the intents of their heart before they ever tried to trip him up. He knew exactly what they was doing. And friend, let me tell you something tonight. He knows your heart too. He knows if you're right with God. Every one of these preachers in here knows your heart. We know what we see when we come to church, and everybody puts their best foot forward when they come to church, it seems, you know. But nobody here may know how you live out there. Amen? When you walk out these doors, nobody knows, but the Lord does. He knows everything. He knows more than the wisdom that Solomon had. He knows more than anybody, and He knows your heart. Those secret places that you think that nobody else knows about, God knows it. You know, people say, and they use this as an excuse for them to just sort of portray anything they want to. They say, well, the Lord knows my heart. That ought to provoke thoughts really of sobriety and thoughts of fear of the Lord, rather than say, well, I can do, you know, that flesh will rise up, amen. But God knows tonight. God knows your heart tonight. Sister Marie, if you would you come to the piano, please, for a moment? And Pastor, if I could, just give a time of invitation here before we leave. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I'm wondering tonight if a Christian, you need to come pray. Maybe God's moved in your heart and showed you some things, not just in the message that was heard tonight, but God's been dealing with you. Whatever it may be, you just put it on this altar, amen? God will help you. God's not going to shun you away. Just like old Jonah, he wound up in a place that he didn't need to be. But the word of the Lord came unto him a second time. God helped him. God didn't say, are you messed up? I'm not going to use you again. God gave him another chance. I'm glad tonight we serve a God that's a God of second chances. Oh, He's given me second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. He's been very merciful to me. I can tell you that as a witness tonight. I can witness just how merciful and long-suffering our dear, precious Savior is. But tonight, most of all, maybe there's somebody here, you've never been saved. God knows that too. Nobody can know your heart except you and the Lord. And I trust you tonight, He knows it better than anybody else. So tonight, if the Lord's beckoning at your heart's door, and He's knocking on that heart, why don't you come and receive Him?